All right, good morning, everybody. Today we're going to be finishing off this series, this Christmas series that we had. We had the Christmas miracle of hope, the Christmas miracle of love, and now we're going to be finishing off with the Christmas miracle of life. Because ultimately everything revolves around the fact that Christ came to give us life. He came to give us life and life abundantly. He didn't want us just to scrounge from day to day. He knows that that's part of life, yes. But He came to give us life and that hope and to show us His love. And so as we go over John chapter 10, verse 10, that's going to be the main scripture that we're going to be going over. Then we're going to jump over to John 3, 16 and 17. We're going to jump around just a little bit. We're going to be finding out about the life that God wants us to have. The whole point of Christmas was Christ was born to die. We are not born to die. Death, physical death is a part of life, but Christ was literally born to die. That was His whole purpose on life. That was His whole goal. That was His end game, was that He would die on our behalf. And the reason why He died is so that way we can have life with Him. That we don't have to go to hell. That we don't have to have the death, that second death, but we get that eternal life. This life that we live here is just the beginning. It's just the first round. If you really want to look at it, this is the warm-up to the eternal life that we get later on. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life," or as some versions will say, give them life and life abundantly. Or give them life in full. And so this life that we're talking about, like I said, is not a life that we get to really experience here on earth. We get to experience glimpses of the life in heaven. But it's going to fail in comparison to what we get to experience in heaven. And so I don't know what your guys' image of heaven is, but many times people's image of heaven is kind of misconstrued based upon what the Bible talks about heaven. And so we're going to kind of hopefully debunk some of those misconceptions of what we have in mind of heaven. One of the misconceptions I heard is that in heaven, anything we want, we get. Well, in the Bible, it doesn't talk about that. It talks about how our needs will be taken care of. There are many mansions for us. There will be animals in heaven. It even goes on to describe what heaven will look like. The streets will be of pure gold, that they will be translucent. There will be no impurities in them, to where they will be crystal clear. The water will be crystal clear, once again having no impurities. There'll be trees growing by the river that you can just walk by and reach up and grab and eat. And so yes, in heaven, we will have food and we will eat. Because it talks about there being a feast that we get to have when we are married to Christ, when we get to be that one, to have that union with God, there is a feast. Jesus, we can see that after He died and was resurrected, He still ate with His disciples. He didn't say He just sat there and talked to them. No, it says that He sat and ate and had fellowship with them. And so, yes, there will be food, and be abundance of food. It talks about how we will be able to come and go and move around freely. You're not just going to become some angel that's sitting on a cloud playing a harp all day long. But no, you're still going to be able to walk around. You're still going to be able to have conversations with people. You're still going to be able to live a life. The good thing about this life is this life, you'll never be sick. You'll never be injured. You don't have to worry about breaking a bone. You don't have to worry about growing old. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff because there will be no ailments. This, your body, the body that you have now will not be the body that you have in heaven. Now, you may look the same as you are now. You might look the age that you were when you were 30 or 13 or 16. We don't know exactly what our bodies will look like, but we know that we are given a new body. And then we're also given a new name. And so you're not going to have the same name you have now. You're going to have a name that is specifically chosen by God for you. And nobody knows that name except for God. Now, there's a number of reasons why I believe that God would do this. How many of you would like to be able to go and meet some of the heroes that we see in the Bible? Be able to go up and talk to Abraham and Moses and be like, how was it seeing a burning bush? How was it to see the Red Sea part? Talk to Noah and ask him what it was like to be on the boat with the thousands of animals that were there. Or talk to Peter and ask him, how was it really to walk on water? And so one thing I think of why God gives us a new name is to stop that. It's not something that matters. In the grand scheme of eternity, does it really matter? No. And so God gives us a new name. Now, I could be totally wrong on why God gives us a new name. He might just give us a new name that matches us perfectly. And that's the only reason why. That's just my own theory of why. And so we won't be sick. We won't grow old. We won't have to worry about any broken bodies, cuts, bruises. We won't have to worry about being sad. We get a brand new name, a brand new body. We get to know as God knows. We will be lacking nothing. We will have all these answers already answered for us. Now, we won't be like God. We can't create and we can't lord over things. But we will know like He knows. If you have a hard time with math, math will be no problem for you then. You'll understand why God created things the way He created them. Because do you really think that God wants to be sitting around fielding all those questions all day long for the billion plus people that are going to be there? No, so He makes us complete. Right now, our bodies are fragile. Our bodies break down. I'm only 36, and there are things where I think back when I was in my 20s, and I'm like, man, I'm getting old. I can't. Just the thought of doing some of the stuff I did in my 20s just makes me exhausted and hurt. You know, I hurt my knee back when I was 20-something years old, and my knee is still hurting. Every once in a while, it just hurts. And we understand the frailty of our body. We understand that our body is breaking down. It takes us longer to heal. Our skin seems to become thinner as we get older. And just like if you're like my dad and just looking at something sharp cuts him. You know, I've been working on stuff and I'll look down at my hands. I'm like, okay, I didn't even touch anything sharp. Why am I bleeding? Imagine that's not going to happen anymore. Our body won't have to worry about that. The plumbing in your mansions, you don't have to worry about that. Never gets clogged. Because once again, you're not going to have kids that are going to be there to clog it. And so there are so many advantages of living in heaven. And that's what Christ came to do. He came so that way we can have that life. And if we are found in Him, then we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Like how it talks in John 3:16. We went over it last week. For God so loved the whole world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I love John 3:17. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. That was the whole point of Him sending His Son. That was the whole point of God becoming man. It wasn't so that He can experience what it's like to be a man, but no, He came so that He can save the world. He doesn't want to judge the world. He wants to give the world hope. He wants to show the world love. And He wants to give the world life and life eternal. And so briefly, I'm going to talk about the opposite side. Just briefly. Because I don't want to talk too much about hell when I'm talking about Christmas. Kind of seems like the exact opposite. But you can't talk about heaven without having a clear understanding of what you're being saved from, what your life is. Because there's many misconceptions of what hell is like too. I remember when I was younger, people, they would talk about hell, and how they would describe it is hell is where you can go and commit as many sins as you want, and whatever sin you want to commit, you can do, and it's okay. Well, once again, that's not in the Bible. Or like how cartoons show it. Satan sitting on his throne. He has his pitchfork. He's red. He has the tail. He's bossing his little demons around to stab you and poke you and burn you. Well, once again, that's not the biblical accurate description of hell. The biblical accurate description of hell is it talks about how there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. People will be crying out for mercy to find none. And it's not just going to be people that are there. You have to understand, God did not create hell for people. He never wanted to send us to hell. He wanted us to always be in heaven with Him. He wanted us to have that life. He doesn't want us to be tormented. But because of our rejection, just like Satan and his demons or his angels, how they rejected God, that's their destination. That's why He created it. When He first created it, He created it for Satan and his angels. Those that rebelled against God, those that rejected God's love, those that rejected God's light, those that rejected God, that wanted to put themselves first before God. He created it for them. But because of man's nature, because of our flesh, because of the sin that we allow into our life, He had to come up with a way of getting us back to being able to go to Him. So He first set up the sacrificial system to where you, depending on the sin, depends on what sacrifice or what offering you had to give. Go and read the book of Leviticus. You can find out about all the different offerings. It wasn't just the sheep that had to be offered. There was times where you had to offer up birds, or you had to offer up an ox, you had to offer up grain, you had to offer up fruit, you had to offer up all these different things, depending on what you're trying to appease God for. Now, did God really need all those different offerings, all those different sacrifices? Do you think he actually came down, ate the fruit that you gave? No. It even talks about how the offering then went to the Levites, and that was where they got their food. But God set that up to get people into the mindset, look, something has to take the place. You have to somehow pay for your iniquities. You have to somehow pay for your transgressions. You have to somehow pay for your sin. There's a debt that's owed. And he set it up for the one having to do with our sin, our annual sin that we had to be had covered, was done through the blood of a lamb. A spotless, pure lamb. It wasn't just any old sheep you can go out and get. No. It had to be of a certain age, and it couldn't have any spots on it. It had to be pure white. Now, obviously, if there was dirt, that's a little bit different. But God set that up because he had to become that pure, spotless lamb. When he came to earth, he didn't sin. He didn't fight back. As we look at the Gospels, we see that he was a man that was humble. With all the miracles he was performing, with the fact that he told his disciples to go down to the water to catch a fish, open its mouth, and there was a gold coin to pay the taxes, he could have been living the life. He could have overthrown any king, but instead he chose to live a humble life. There was a rich man that wanted to follow after him, and he told him, he's all, look, I don't even know where I'm going to lay my head tonight. Obviously, he did. But his disciples, people that followed after him, they didn't know what was coming on up next. They didn't know where they're going to get their next meal from. They didn't know where they're going to be sleeping at night. They didn't know anything. But yet they trusted in him that he would provide for them. And every single time he did. When they were hungry, he fed the 5,000 with fish and loaves twice. Over 8,000 people with five pieces of food. Enough for there to be 12 baskets left over to feed his disciples. They were out in the storm. Or out on the lake. The storm comes up. They thought they were going to sink. The boat is filling with water. They're crying out to Jesus, and Jesus just looks up and says, stop. And the winds stop. The water becomes calm. Another time where Jesus sends them ahead of him while he's still talking to the people on the shore. They get out on the boat. Once again, the waves start coming up and they start crashing around them. They start panicking, and then they look up and they see Jesus, and Peter goes, if that's really you, call me out to you. And so he said, Peter, get out of the boat and come to me. Peter got out, walked on water, and then he started looking around. Once he got to Jesus, he started looking around at the world around him and seeing that the waves were crashing around him, that the water was crazy, and he started to sink. And then he cried out to God. God reached out, grabbed his hand, and pulled him up, and then they walked back to the boat together. But all that took faith on their part. They believed in Jesus. They believed that he was the Messiah. And that the Messiah was not going to let them perish. The Messiah was not going to let them down. And that's what Jesus was telling the rich man is, look, you don't know what's coming up next. I do, you don't. And so are you going to follow after me anyways? And when we follow after him, like John 3:16 says, that we will not perish. We will have eternal life. This life loves to throw us curveballs. It loves to make our lives chaotic. It loves to strip away that hope. It loves to strip away that love that we have in us. Because if the world can strip away our hope, if the world can strip away the love that God has for us out of our life, then the world knows that the life-giving that God gives is not far behind it. Get you distracted so that you'll forget the Christmas miracles. Get you distracted just long enough to where you'll just turn a little bit further away from God. You won't talk to God. You won't read about God. You won't learn about God. You won't seek after God. This world wants you to seek after everything else but God. In this Christmas season, God wants you to have life. And you could be a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. It doesn't matter. The message is the same. Life is for you today. And us as Christians, we have to remember that we have to take up the cross daily. Humble ourselves. Take up that cross. Follow after Christ. And then he'll give you the hope that you have life. That this is not it. There is a lot more to come. The best is yet to come. And so like that video that we saw this morning, it doesn't matter what man-made traditions look like. You can have a manger that looks like this, right here in front. This is not an accurate depiction of what the birth of Christ looked like. If we wanted an accurate depiction, the wise men would be way over there. The shepherds would be on a hill, tending to their flocks. But we like this because this message right here gives us hope. Gives us hope about Jesus. About his birth. About his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. That's what makes us so much different than any other religion. People, they find hope within other religions' messages that they have. But the Christian message is a lot different in the fact that our leader lived, died, and lives again. Look at Islam. Their leader, Muhammad, is dead, rotting in a grave. He never came back to life. Buddha died, gone, body has rotted. Confucius. The list goes on and on and on. Our relationship, I don't like to call it religion, our relationship that we have with God has been conquered or is conquering death continuously. God doesn't want you to worry. He wants you to have hope. He doesn't want you to feel sad or angry or depressed. He wants you to feel loved. And ultimately, he doesn't want you to worry about what happens afterwards because he wants to give you life. He wants you to understand the miracles of Christmas are there for you every single day. It doesn't have to be just about December 25th, which we all know. If you don't, that's probably not the day that Jesus was actually born. Jesus was most likely born in the spring or summertime. Because how many of you have ever gone out to a desert during winter? So if you did that today and you had a baby in a manger or in a stable or in a cave, let's just say in a cave, do you think CPS would let you keep that baby? No. That baby will be cold. Israel's no different. Israel, back in the time of Jesus, it snowed. It got cold. It gets cold today. And so most likely, Jesus was born in the spring or summertime. Because we get the hints of that because the shepherds were out in the fields. If it's winter, the shepherds are not going to be in the field at night. They're going to be in their homes. They're going to have their sheep in so that their sheep don't freeze out in the winter. They're going to have them in their caves. And then while they're in their houses with the fire. And so if the shepherds are out at night, that means it had to have been springtime to summertime. So just a brief history on why December 25th. Well, long story short, it has to do with the pagan holiday of Yule that the Catholic Church wanted to bring in pagans, wanted to be more inviting, and so then they adopted different aspects of pagan religions and turned it into a Christian theme. Decorating the tree, cutting it down, decorating it in silver and gold. A lot of the stuff that we do during Christmas has nothing to do with Christian traditions. It has a lot to do with the Catholic Church trying to reach out to the pagan religions in Britain and other surrounding areas. That's why it's December 25th. That's just the brief history. You want to talk more about it, we can talk more about it later. But we've taken something that was meant for other gods and centered it around our God. That's why I'm saying that the message of life is for every single day. It doesn't matter what day Christ was actually born on. It doesn't. We just know that he was born. He was born to give hope, love, and life. Within that, there's many other things that he did give. He gave peace. He gave mercy. He gave joy. He gave happiness. He gave all kinds of other things. But those all fall underneath hope, love, and life. Life being the greatest of them all. Life being the pinnacle, the point of why he came. And through that life, we are able to experience his love and know his hope. We're not alone in this world. Christmas is hard for some people because either they lost a loved one right around Christmas, and so it's hard for them to really get into the Christmas mood. And I had this Jehovah's Witness, she's come now 2 weeks in a row, and she gave me this Awake little magazine pamphlet thing that they give out. And it's about grieving. And then she came and gave one of my other employees the same one very next week. Well, the first one, when she gave it to me, I read through it. I don't mind reading other people's religious stuff because I'm secure in my foundation. I'm secure in what the Bible has taught. And so I was reading it, and when you read about their grieving process, it's there to give a hope. But when you actually read it based upon what the Bible says, it gives a false hope. Because I don't know if you guys know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses. They They don't believe that we get to go to heaven. And they don't believe in hell. In this magazine that she gave, it talks about how we will get to see all of our dead relatives again. How there's always that hope of where they are, there will be this grand reunion at the end. Now, what's interesting is if you actually study into them, those that aren't chosen to inherit the earth, they just cease to exist. So there's no torment, there's no torture, there's no eternal death. And so if that is what's going to give you solace and that's going to help you with the grieving, the sad thing is that that's once again a false hope. That's why our message is so important. That's why the birth of Christ was so important, is because he saves us from hell. Hell does exist. Hell is going to be there for eternity. The Bible talks, 2/3 of the Bible talks about the consequences of our sin. God wants us to know what the consequences of our sin are, so that we understand and we can cherish the life that He gives. That message that we have to give out will become that much more important because we don't want people to go to hell. Because it's always great to know that you can live in the mindset of how they go. It's great to think that you can live the worst life possible, and all that's going to happen to you is you cease to exist. There's no consequence to your sin. Your biggest consequence is you're just done. This life is over. You get nothing else. And they throw around scriptures. And they'll use the scripture to justify that and to defend it by saying, where the scripture says, do not fear man that can only kill you but not kill a soul, but fear God who not only can kill you but then afterwards destroy your soul. And so they use that, saying, look, God is saying right there that He will destroy your soul if you don't live a life that's worthy of the calling, if you don't live for Jehovah, if you don't live for Him, if you don't do all these different things for Him, then you just cease to exist. It's a false hope. And that's the reason why our message is so important. It's because we want to give that life. We want you to understand what you're being saved from. Why it's so important that Jesus had to live and had to die. That Christmas miracle of life is just that. It's a God that owes us nothing. He really doesn't owe us anything. He created us, yes. But He doesn't owe us life. Much like when you buy a car, do you owe that car really anything? Do you owe it to keep it clean on the inside? Do you owe it to put the nicest oil in it? Do you owe it to always put the nicest gas in it? Do you owe it to put on the $1,000 tires? No, you owe it nothing. It owes you everything. You bought the car, it better be reliable. It better get you from point A to point B. And if it doesn't, you can just toss it, get rid of it. But most of us actually care about our things. And so you're going to take it in, get it maintenanced. You're going to take it in, get good tires put on it. Maybe not the $1,000 tires, maybe cheaper ones. But you want it to have good tires. You want it to be safe for you and your family. You want to make sure the transmission's going to last. You want to make sure that you're doing the the maintenance on a regular basis, and you might want to keep it clean on the inside in case you actually ever want anybody to ride in the car with you. You're going to invest into it because you care about it. Now, I've had a beater car to where I didn't care anything about it. My very first car was a 80s Isuzu I-Mark. That thing was a junker. I bought it from now my sister-in-law for $300. It lasted me a while until I got my next car. But I ran that thing into the ground. Up on the mesa, where they didn't have a lot of roads paved, there was a lot of potholes. And if you go fast enough, your car will bounce. Well, the bumper fell off. Now, mind you, there was no radio. It would take you like 5 miles just to get up to 65 miles per hour, which was great because then I didn't really get any tickets in it because I couldn't go fast enough to get a ticket. That one I didn't care about. And so I beat it and it broke down. But not before I got a new car, which was great. I didn't really care about the car. Then the next car I got, I cared about. I invested money into it. When something happened to it, I would invest the money to get it fixed. I would actually change the oil every once in a while. I was still late teens, early 20s. Didn't quite have the understanding or the concept of every 3,000 miles meant every 3,000 miles. I thought every 3,000 miles meant like every 12. So yes, there was times where it went bone dry on oil. But I wanted this car to last. And so I sunk money into it. And that's how God is with us. He wants us. And he wants us to be in good shape. He doesn't want us to just be something that he throws out. But he wants to fix us up. He wants to restore us. Much like people do with old cars, where they love to put in original parts. They want to make it look cherry. They want to give it the new paint job. They want to make it look nice. So they'll sink thousands upon thousands of dollars into it, hours upon hours into a car that sometimes I see when it goes from one place to the next, it's on a trailer because they don't want to ruin anything on it. And that's how God looks at us. He wants to fix us up, restore us. But he doesn't want to put us on a trailer. He then wants to use us. He wants to show us off, yes, he does. But he wants us to be used. He wants us to give out that message that of what God has. There are too many people that are heading to the junkyard. There are too many people heading that direction. He's like, no, no, no. I don't want you to go that way. I got something else for you. Even the people that we feel is like a Pinto. Isn't that the car that would blow up from Ford? Isn't it the Pinto? The old cheapy car that Ford made? Even though we will feel like a junker, we're not junk. That's why he gave his life. That's why he wants to give us life. Because he doesn't want us to feel that way anymore. And when he gives us that life, he gives us hope and he shows us love. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with this city. He's not done with this world. As much as this world seems to be spiraling out of control, he's not done with it. And so what are you going to do with Christ this season? Are you going to accept that life that he gives? Are you going to accept that love that he's offering? And are you going to hold on to that hope that he gives out? Because the choice is always up to you. I don't want you to have misconceptions of heaven. And there's so many more things that we can talk about with heaven. If you don't have a clear grasp of heaven, please talk to me. I want to talk to you about heaven. I want to talk to you about that life that God can give you. I don't want you thinking that heaven is something that it's not. Because the heaven that we have a description of in the Bible, I think is going to fail compared to the actual physical heaven that we get to see. So think about that this season. Come back next week. I've gone over it with Allison. The outline of the service next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. And like I've told you guys before, you guys are a part of it. It's not just me telling a Christmas story. It's us coming together as a congregation to tell the Christmas story. To declare the birth of our King. To declare the life that he brings to our life. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I would ask that you would allow your life just to flow through us. Allow us to hold on to your hope. Allow us to experience your love. And I would ask that you would be with us, anoint us as we go our separate ways, strengthen us and encourage us, make our path straight to you. Allow us not to look to the left or right, but allow us to be encouraged to look straight ahead. We praise you that you take care of us and you help us, and that you don't want to leave us in despair. We praise you for that. We praise you for this season and just for us to have a time of reflection on your birth and your life and your death and your resurrection. We just glorify you and honor you and ask that you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I hope you all have a good day.